Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Happy Cinco de Mayo, everybody. Going to get crazy at church today for Cinco de Mayo. We're in part three of a series we began at Easter called Got Questions, and hopefully you come to church like I come to the Bible every week thinking about what questions I have for God. There's nothing wrong. I think the point, as much as anything, of this series is to confirm to you that there's nothing wrong if you've got some questions. If you've got some doubts, if you've got some things you are confused about when it comes to life, when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the person of Jesus, when it comes to so many things that are happening around you, we all have questions, and that's an okay place to be. But we don't have to stay there. We don't have to be stuck there. There might be some questions that remain unanswered for many years. Some questions may take a lifetime to really understand. But there's one question that we're facing a lot, especially if we're still in school or still around people that might consider themselves academic or something like that. We might run into this question that we're going to deal with today, and the question is, why science? We're going to deal today with the scientific explanation for existence and for life. And some of you are seeing this a lot. Some of you haven't dealt with this in many years. But I think what you'll find is, no matter who you interact with, some people come with this particular mindset in mind. Maybe that's how you come to church today, and that is perfectly okay. We're happy that you've come and that you're ready to deal with this particular question. Here's the question that I've heard, and maybe you've heard, is, hasn't science disproved Christianity? Hasn't that happened? Hasn't science done something to not just put aside the Christian faith, but to put aside religion, as it were, as a need for understanding our existence? Have any of you heard that? I've heard that. If you watch TV for long, if you watch the History Channel, you're probably going to see this. It's not uncommon. One view, and this is maybe a view very much down deep in this, but a man named Richard Dawkins, who some of you may have heard of, wrote a book called The God Delusion. And he argues that you cannot be an intelligent scientific thinker and also hold religious beliefs. So he would say those of you like myself who hold to a Christian faith are not an intelligent thinker. I feel like that's a hard thing to say. He came strong to the mic with that particular statement. I would say strongly on the same side that he's completely wrong. I hope that today, that no matter how you've come in today, I picture that there's perhaps two people in the audience. Maybe there's some in the center, but in my mind I have pictured two, that some might be coming in today that they truly feel this way, that science makes sense of everything we can know, and we don't have to have God or Christ or any of this. I pray and I hope that as we deal with this topic today, that you would move just a little bit, that maybe you would just doubt that doubt a little bit. Maybe you'd start to doubt that. And for the person of faith over here, that's really, a lot of us have been here. If we grew up in church and we never really had our faith challenged, never really had our faith tested, so that when we enter certain realms, now when it's tested, it falters. I'm prayerful that this person would move just a little bit and that this person would have their faith strengthened by the conversation. That's where we're going to be today, dealing with, has science disproved Christianity? Well, no, and there's some reasons why. Because the fact that this myth that science and faith are in conflict is just completely false. There's no conflict here. The conflict is actually with something called naturalism. Anybody ever heard of that? Naturalism. It's a scientific realm. Really, it's more philosophy than it is science. But science has adopted it as like, this is real science. And Dr. John Bloom, he says, as a Christian and as a scientist who has been working in the discipline long enough to see some major scientific theory and paradigm shifts, I can say with confidence that science destroys faith may be a popular myth, but it is simply false. What challenges Christianity at times is not the scientific data, but the naturalistic interpretations of the data that many insist must be given no matter what. So what are we dealing with here, really? Well, here's the definition of science, just so you know. Y'all weren't ready. Some of y'all are looking at me right now. You had no idea we were dealing with this question today. And you're like, holy cow, we're going to school. Well, buckle up, buttercup. Here we go. All right? Science. Here's the noun, what it means. It means the intellectual and practical activity encompassing the systematic study of the structure and behavior of the physical and natural world through observation and experiment. This is what science truly means. Now, naturalism is what we're really dealing with, the philosophy that's against religion, and it means a philosophical belief that everything arises from natural properties and causes, and supernatural or spiritual explanations are excluded or discounted. The true conflict here is not with science and faith. In fact, science simply cannot measure certain things. Certain things are happening in your life that science cannot measure. Certain things you feel, certain things that you're dealing with right now, there's no data to get on that. And here's kind of the image I have in mind, and if you can kind of hang this in your head for the day, I have this image of a curtain. Picture this with me. You're at a show, picture a curtain. We're not an old school enough building to have a curtain. That would have been cool, right? But picture a curtain, and here's where we come. We all come to the edge of this curtain, and we don't know what's on the other side. The person who claims to be an intelligent scientist, the person who claims to be an intelligent religious person, a follower of Christ, no matter what you claim, you come to this curtain and you don't know what's on the other side. We all have this in common. And the fact is, science doesn't know what to do with what's on the other side. It doesn't. And some religions struggle here. We struggle here, even as people of faith, to know exactly what's on the other side. It is a tricky thing. So here's what we do with this. So the atheist, when they look at this curtain, they say there's nothing behind the curtain. The atheist or naturalist says there's nothing back there. Does that satisfy y'all? Are you satisfied this morning to come to an edge of your understanding and say, well, if I can't understand what's beyond it, there's nothing beyond it? It just doesn't satisfy me for some reason. I don't know if it's something wrong with me, but I get to that place and I say, well, that cannot be so. Now, you might read books about this from different naturalists or atheists, and they'll say, there's universe generators. I even read one that said, there's aliens seeded the world. I just think God's easier, personally, but okay, let's go with there's aliens. I'll run down that trail. Let's go. Okay, aliens seeded the earth. Well, who made them? All you're doing is putting the curtain farther down the line. The curtain still remains. What's on the other side? Some say there's nothing. The agnostic would say this. They say, no one can know what's on the other side. I don't know. I guess there's something wrong with me. I want to know so bad. I want to know so bad. And there are answers out there, but they mean difficult things for us. This is why when we get to the curtain of the unknown, we say there must be nothing there, because if there is, it's most likely God. And if there's a God, then I'm not God. I'm not in charge. And if I'm not in charge, well, that changes everything, doesn't it? My control, who are my control freaks in the room? I'm putting two hands up because I have my moments, all right, where I want to be in control. I want to be, if for lack of a better words, I want to be God of my life. I really do. And most of you are here with me. You really want control. And yet when you get to that curtain and you find out that Jesus and God in His Word says Jesus is the explanation for what's on the other side, then you gotta step off the throne and say, all right, here you go. I know what's really going on here. I know why there's book after book about this particular topic. It's because if we say there's a God, then we're not God. Now that's a hard thing to swallow. It's a hard pill to swallow. So our hope today is in this. If you're coming in here with doubt, if you're coming in here with faith, no matter what, my hope is this, that you will start to just take a peek behind that curtain. If you will, just with me, just say, hey, maybe there's something over there. And it would build your faith. Colossians, we see Paul writing to the church in Colossae, and that's where we're going to live today in Colossians chapter 1. And we see Paul saying that you don't have to have faith and leave your intellect at the door. You don't have to come into church today and check your brain in at the desk and say, all right, well, let's come in here and just deal with our heart because our brains certainly can't deal with this. You don't have to do that. You don't have to come in here and commit intellectual suicide and say, this cannot be both heart and mind. And yet Paul says again and again, as we'll see here in Colossians, he says, you can grow in wisdom and in knowledge. In fact, the writers of the gospel seem to indicate that wisdom really is found in God. The Bible talks about the smartest man who ever lived was a man named Solomon. What did he do? He asked God for it. There's a aha moment. Hey, I want to be a little bit wiser. What should I do? Well, maybe pray. Maybe ask for it. Here's what he says in Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes, he says, and so from the day we heard of your faith in Christ, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. This is what Paul is saying. And he's saying when you get there, it causes you to walk different. This is why we deny His existence, because if He's real, we have to walk different. Paul's letter here, he says, you know what? You want to know what the answer, you want to know what's behind the curtain? It's Jesus. Simple as that. You peel it back and you see the Savior. That's where we're going to live today. We're going to see really four reasons here in the text why the knowledge of Christ is the supreme explanation. So here we go. This is one of the most amazing, really, stanzas in the Bible. We call this one of the Christological pillars, if you were. It tells us a lot about who Jesus is what that means. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, He, Jesus here, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. God bless the reading of His word. Amen? Okay. So why knowledge of Christ increases our faith, causes us to doubt our doubts and increase in our faith? Well, here's the first. Because Jesus is the revealer. He's the revealer. Here's the presupposition that we come to if we come to the curtain like the naturalist or the atheist, if it were. You come to the curtain with this presupposition that there's nothing on the other side. And if you come with that, then this verse starts getting really tricky. It claims that science, which can simply never look on the other side, has somehow proven that there's nothing there. This is just bad science, okay? This is just, if you say that, well, we cannot test what's over there, then therefore there is no data to be tested, is a really poor argument. Now, if you're okay with just, if you've come in here today, and I don't know why you're in church. If you've come to church today and you're like, I don't even know why I'm here, and you're coming with this particular idea, I think it's because the Lord wants to say a little something to you today. He wants to just cause a little bit of doubt in your head to say, well, what if there is something over there? What if there is something on the other side? And which we see in the Bible again and again that on the other side is Jesus. He says in verse 15 here, He is the image of the invisible God. Whew, here's the hard part. Here's the hard part. Person in the room that's all brain and your heart just doesn't seem to want to beat. the person that's all head, guess what? Is there an invisible world? Is there something supernatural? That's the real question here underneath all of this is, what is behind the curtain? Is there something I can't see? Some of you have come in this place today and you are so longing and so hopeful that there is something you can't see. Because if there is only what is seen, then hope is very lost. Some of you have lost people. Some of you are hurting for different reasons. Some of you are in the midst of something that is just too much right now. And if there's not something that can't be seen, then man, life is devastating right now, isn't it? And I'm no different. I can't imagine that there is not something on the other side of the curtain. What is this longing within me that science can't seem to have any data for? The problem isn't with science, friends, it's with a poor philosophy. The fullness of God here we see is in Christ. How can one see the invisible God? You want to know God? You want to see God? Well, you can't see Him unless you look to Jesus. That's how we see Him. He is the image of the invisible. John chapter 1 verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father has made Him known. You want to look to God and see who He is? Look to Jesus. Look to the cross. Look to the resurrection. You will see who God is. Jesus is the last and supreme revelation. Hebrews chapter 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. What's on the other side of the curtain? Jesus. Who is God? What does He look like? How does He behave? Look to Jesus. He's the revealer. If you're asking these questions, if there is a God, what's He up to? What's He doing? Why is he putting me through this? Well, look to Jesus. What's He up to? Well, just know this, the God we serve, the Jesus that's on the other side is the kind who took on what we just celebrated at Easter time. He took on our sin on the cross. This is what He did. This is what He did in the resurrection. And if there ever were a curtain, there was a curtain talked about all through the Old Testament. And it was a curtain between the people and the Holy of Holies. Did you know there was a time in history where you really couldn't experience God in a personal way like we can, because there was a curtain that the Ark of the Covenant was there behind this curtain in the temple, and only the high priest could go in there. Can y'all imagine this? Just try to get your minds around this for a second. That only the high priest could ever go in there. Not even the regular priest. Maybe I'm just a regular priest. I couldn't even go in there. Because if I did, I would die. It was a simple thing, and guys tried it. There's some death back there. Guys just went in through the curtain when they weren't supposed to. What a weird way to go down. He could only go in there, only the high priest. And guess what? He could only go in there every once in a while. He couldn't just go in there every day. And yet, what's the very curtain torn the day of the resurrection, that very curtain? Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to make this illustration a little bit too good for you today, Mr. Jonathan. I'm going to tear the whole curtain down. You want to know what's on the other side? It's Jesus. You want to see what's on the other side? Follow Jesus. Are you willing to do this? Are you willing to just, okay, I'm not necessarily a believer. I'm not necessarily into all this, but will you just take a moment to study this person? Who is this Jesus? I've heard about him maybe since I was a kid, and I don't know. Would you read the Gospel of John this week? Just open up your Bible this week and read the book of John. See what happens. Why knowledge of Christ increases our faith? Here's the second reason. Because Jesus is the Creator. He's the Creator. He's the one who reveals the invisible God, and He also creates. Some of you are like, I didn't realize Jesus did all this. Look, the Bible is putting all these attributes on Him. It says He's the Creator. The philosophy of naturalism denies the very existence of God. It says that there's natural explanations for all of this. It claims that out of chaos, order came. Out of out of nothing, I guess, something came. This is an old Latin word called ex nihilo, that out of nothing, something. That's kind of problematic for me somewhat. How did something just become something out of nothing without something in there doing some work? It really bothers me a little bit. And I'm making this argument really, I'm building a bit of a straw man that I can knock over. Trust me, there are those who really have a lot of thoughts on this. But for me personally, it just seems that when I look around me, there's not as much chaos as there should be. I've been in hospitals recently. I've been in places and seen just the state of our intelligence and just what we can create, what we can monitor, and how we can look at cells and how we can look in deep and say, wow. And every year it seems like we find that things are getting smaller and smaller. Like when we were kids, it's just the atom was like the smallest thing. And then we dug into that. Oh man, there's protons and electrons and things flying around in there. And then when I was like leaving school, we found out there's these little things called quarks, or y'all remember this from science? Quark, maybe? I never knew how to pronounce that for sure. But it just keeps getting smaller and smaller, and we keep digging deeper and deeper, and we keep finding out, man, this is some sophisticated stuff. It doesn't seem like chaos to me. Out of chaos came order. Inanimate matter emerged this intelligent. It causes a very low view of humanity. So here's where we are. Culturally, if you want to understand where we are culturally, it's because of this. Because if there is no God, then we're just a random chance. Do you understand what that means for you personally? You're just a random thing. That's disturbing for me. You're just a random chance. Your parents, you know, no matter how much your parents planned, they loved each other and they made you and woohoo, but you're still just an accident. Every single one of us, a random chance of molecules. This means there is no soul. There's no credible explanation for these intangibles like love or beauty. Why do certain things look pretty to you that don't look pretty to me? This is really not nice, but I can't help where my mind just went. I had a best friend in college, and we're both trying to figure out who we want to be with in life. You know, we're starting to date, and he's kind of, you know, started dating in high school, but dating in college, and he's like, man, I really like such and such. What do you think of her? Don't ask me that question, okay? I don't know if y'all know this about me, but you don't ask me because I'm honest. I'm not smart either about when to be really honest or just kind of fluffy honest. My wife's kind of learning this, I think. How does this dress look? I'm not a fan. Why? And I'm going to tell you exactly why. I don't like how the stripes go. I don't know. I don't like how mixed you look. Doesn't look good on you. That's what I'm going to do. So my friend was like, what do you think of her? I'm like, man, I'm not feeling it, but but you go for it, big guy. I mean, don't ask me that kind of question. It's not a good question. I don't ask other people these kinds of questions because I realize I like what I like. And not everybody likes what I like. I've been learning this. But how did this happen? A random chance of molecules got together and says, all right, Jonathan's going to think this is pretty, Jim's going to think this is pretty, and we're going to be on the complete opposite sides of the spectrum. How did that happen? How does this crazy feeling thing that floats around and we fall in love, and how do we do it? How do we just fall in love? Random accidents. None of this stuff makes sense to me. It's depressing, it's purposeless, it's hopeless philosophy, and yet the Bible teaches us that Christ is over creation, agent of creation, and therefore all of this stuff starts to make a whole lot of sense. We are made in the image of God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and we look like Him. Why do we think certain things are beautiful? Because He created them. This is what God did. This is the Jesus we serve. He's the firstborn. He's the prototype. And this is why we, verse 16 is really why we just throw the whole thing out. We say, you know, forget the Bible. This is why we throw it out. If we're honest, it's because verse 16 says, all of it was made through Him, by Him, and for Him. So then my life is for Him. All things were created for Him. All things are His. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You see, science, in its truest sense, actually increases our worship of God when we rightly recognize Him as Creator. Psalm 19 says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. If I go to the beach and look at the ocean with the sun setting with an atheist, he's going to see the beauty just like I'm going to see the beauty. But for me, it's going to have a bigger meaning. For me, it's going to be more rock solid. It's hard for me to look at that. Those beautiful things that we all agree are beautiful. How, you know what's even more shocking? Not that me and Jim have two different opinions on beauty. It's that sometimes we have the exact same opinion. That some things are unanimously beautiful. That's surprising. Because there's a Creator. And He put it in there. And He said, you're going to know me. Romans chapter 1, Paul says, there's no excuse. Because creation shouts a Creator. Look at this image here with me. The Mona Lisa. Somebody tell me this is pretty. I don't understand the beauty. I've never understood it. It is a very, I can't do it. I'll say that. Da Vinci, good job. But she ain't hot or nothing. I'm just putting that out there. I like what Dr. John Bloom says about this. He says, a trend I see over time is that the more we study and understand the creation through science, the more clearly we see that it must be the handiwork of God. No good art critic can say that a masterpiece like the Mona Lisa is just random splotches on a canvas, or somehow it painted itself. Similarly, our growing awareness that nature is a masterpiece makes it increasingly hard for a scientist today to shrug and say that it just happened somehow. It's always been there. No one looks at that and says, this painted itself. That's crazy. I want to play, I never do this, but today I'm playing you a video. Yep. This video is going to show you this idea called the fine-tuning of the universe. Hit the lights.
From galaxies and stars, down to atoms and subatomic particles, the very structure of our universe is determined by these numbers. These are the fundamental constants and quantities of the universe. Scientists have come to the shocking realization that each of these numbers has been carefully dialed to an astonishingly precise value, a value that falls within an exceedingly narrow, life-permitting range. If any one of these numbers were altered by even a hair's breadth, no physical, interactive life of any kind could exist anywhere. There'd be no stars, no life, no planets, no chemistry. Consider gravity, for example. The force of gravity is determined by the gravitational constant. If this constant varied by just 1 in 10 to the 60th parts, none of us would exist. To understand how exceedingly narrow this life-permitting range is, imagine a dial divided into 10 to the 60th increments. To get a handle on how many tiny points on the dial this is, compare it to the number of cells in your body, or the number of seconds that have ticked by since time began. If the gravitational constant had been out of tune by just one of these infinitesimally small increments, the universe would either have expanded and thinned out so rapidly that no stars could form and life couldn't exist, or it would have collapsed back on itself with the same result: no stars, no planets, and no life. Or consider the expansion rate of the universe. This is driven by the cosmological constant. A change in its value by a mere one part in 10 to the 120th parts would cause the universe to expand too rapidly or too slowly. In either case, the universe would, again, be life-prohibiting. Or, another example of fine-tuning. If the mass and energy of the early universe were not evenly distributed to an incomprehensible precision of one part in 10 to the 10 to the 123rd, the universe would be hostile to life of any kind. The fact is, our universe permits physical, interactive life only because these, and many other numbers, have been independently and exquisitely balanced on a razor's edge. Wherever physicists look, they see examples of fine-tuning. The remarkable fact is that the values of these numbers seem to have been very finely adjusted to make possible the development of life. If anyone claims not to be surprised by the special features that the universe has, he's hiding his head in the sand. These special features are surprising and unlikely. What is the best explanation for this astounding phenomenon?
Yeah, what is the best explanation for that? What in the world is 10 to the 10th to the 123rd? That number kind of hurt my head a little bit when I saw that number. Do you understand where I'm coming from with this particular argument? The fine-tuning of the universe? That if it was off, we'd die? There would be no life? This gravitational idea that somehow if it was off just by that whatever ridiculous number that is, that we would float off into space or be sucked into the core and this is amazing to me. It's because it's designed for life. It's designed by a designer. Here's the third reason, because Jesus is the sustainer. Just as we just saw the sustaining argument here that the earth is expanding. This is something they can't quite get their heads around. It is spreading. And this is the question we're all pondering when we think about its expansion is what's holding it all together? What's holding this all together? And the verse here in verse 17 says it's Jesus. But for all things in Him, all things hold together. There's this theory out there, those of you who have heard of Stephen Hawking, his whole life was about this idea of the theory of everything. He wanted to create or find this theory that would explain everything. Some of you may have seen the movie about him, The Theory of Everything. Some of you are like, I would never watch that movie. It would probably kill me. It's so boring. I don't know. I've not seen it. It's probably pretty good. But The Theory of Everything. But I did see a couple of lines in the movie to kind of describe this. It was popularized about his life. And he meets, it's a story, kind of a love story, but also about who he is. And anyway, he meets his wife, his future wife, Jane. And he tells her that he's a cosmologist. And she asks, what's cosmology? And he responds, religion for intelligent atheists. What do cosmologists worship? She persists. He replies, a single unifying equation that explains everything in the universe. That we could somehow find an equation that explains it all. Later, Jane challenges him, you know, you've never said why you don't believe in God. And he says, a physicist can't allow his calculations to be muddled by belief in a supernatural creator. To which she responds, well, that sounds less of an argument against God and more of an argument against physicists. I find that pretty provoking. Hebrews chapter 1 says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, the sustaining of all things by His powerful word. What if Jesus is the one that's holding it all together? What if Jesus is the theory of everything? What if this equation that some are hunting for is so much simpler? It's Christ. Why not stop doubting and trust Him? Here's the fourth reason, because Jesus is the reconciler. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the most important thing about what we're talking about today. It's wonderful that God he represents Himself, that Christ represents the invisible God, that we can know Jesus, that we can experience the Creator and the Sustainer, but the Reconciler is what makes all this make so much more sense. Verses 18 and verse 20 talks about how He is the reconciler, how He is the one making peace by the blood on the cross, that He's the preeminent one. See, the real problem underneath, not science, but naturalism, the real problem underneath it is that there's a lack of belief in anything supernatural, anything miraculous. And if there's nothing on the other side of the curtain, then guess what? It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter. Morality is completely trivial. There's no absolutes here. But strangely enough, almost anywhere you go in the world, the back half of the Ten Commandments are laws. It's crazy. You can go to almost anywhere in the world and find out that do not murder is a law. Do not steal, law. Adultery is pretty frowned upon pretty much everywhere you go. It's wild that we have a standard morality. And if that's true, then we have a standard for what's wrong. And then any of us who are honest look at ourselves and go, well, I've done some of that. Yeah, sure, maybe you didn't kill anybody or steal anything or commit adultery. Maybe you didn't do any of those things. But you've done some other things. I stole a pack of gum when I was 6 years old, y'all. Did it. Straight up. Got caught. Y'all are like, that's so stupid. Hey, nevertheless, I broke a moral code. Therefore, I'm in the wrong. I've done a lot of other worse things. I'm not going to talk about all that. Y'all don't need all that mess. Just letting you know, at 6 years old, and my mom made me go back in the grocery store. I didn't even get the gum in my mouth, man. I was so excited. Stupid little kid, you know. You wait till you get when no one's around. No, I started cracking it open before we were even in the car. I had to go back in there and give it to him. Apologize. Done a lot of things. Any of you who are honest with yourselves know you've done some things that are morally not good. You've done some things. And yet, if there is nothing on the other side of the curtain, then there's nothing to reconcile that. Nothing really matters about that. And yet the Bible says, no, I got a better one for you. Not only is there something over there, not only is there a creator, but there's someone who's done something to deal with your broken stuff. There's someone that's ready to deal with these questions you have about death and afterlife and brokenness and what's going wrong. The questions are on the other side of the curtain with Christ, and science has no data for that. You have to go over there and peer through and say, all right, there it is. There's where it's at. I like what Tim Keller says in his book, The Reason for God. He says, we modern people think of miracles as the suspension of the natural order, but Jesus meant them to be the restoration of the natural order. The Bible tells us that God did not originally make the world to have disease, hunger, and death in it. Jesus has come to redeem where it was wrong and heal the world where it is broken. See, our head problem is really a heart problem. This is where I want to close. Romans chapter 1 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. But Christ does something about that. He has done something and is continuing to do something about that. Romans chapter 5 says, for if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Church, this is great news today. I don't know how you've come in, what side of all of this you've come in. But I can assure you of this much, that Jesus provides the very best explanation for what you're longing for. No matter what it is you're longing for, answers to questions, He is it. There are many other explanations. His is the best. We talk sometimes I used to love studying this stuff, still do. And we talk about this thing called Occam's razor. Y'all ready to learn something random that you'll probably never get to use? Some of you, figure out how to use this in conversation this week. Find a way. Occam's razor. It's the idea that the simplest answer is probably the best answer. That's, in layman's terms, what Occam's razor means. Do you want to know what the simplest answer to everything that's going on around you and in your life? Jesus. The best explanation. Will you decide then to put your doubts towards belief? Will you strengthen in your faith, believing that Jesus is your reconciler, your creator, your sustainer, your revealer? Stop doubting and believe. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we don't live in a world that's completely in chaos. Now, there are things around us that make very little sense. There's a lot of activity going on all around the world. People are hurting. Perhaps we're hurting in our very life, God, but we know this. You created things that were good. You created beautiful things. You created us. We're thankful for that. But far more than all of that, Lord, I'm thankful this morning that I do believe there is a miraculous God, a miracle-making, a resurrecting, all-powerful God. Lord, I pray this morning for those who have come in today that are truly struggling with some things. As many of us are, we've come into this place really struggling with some stuff. Perhaps it's on this topic. Perhaps we're struggling with whether or not there is a God at all. I'm praying, Lord, that you would right now just be in that person's heart and mind, helping them wrestle with the topic, revealing yourself to them so that they could look at the world around them and understand that the greatest possibility here is that God is in fact in charge and is at work. Perhaps someone's come in today and their questions are a little different. They're wondering maybe things like, why me? What's this about? What do I do next? How do I overcome this? And that's where this wonderful thing you've said to us this morning, that Jesus is the reconciler. I believe you have a plan, God, in everything. You have a plan, even in the midst of our worst struggle, that you have a plan. And even though in this moment, perhaps we can't see it, I truly believe, Lord, that you have what's best for us. If we would just trust, if we would believe, put our faith not in the things we doubt, but rather in the things we can know, which is a God who is wonderful and loves us. Those questions we have, Lord, I pray you would begin to come in and answer them, that you would help us wrestle with them. Lord, help us to doubt our doubts, strengthen our faith. Lord, I recognize that perhaps someone's come in today and this good news about who God is and who Jesus is news to them. And perhaps they're ready to put their faith and trust in Jesus. Maybe they've come from different kinds of ideas and different backgrounds, but now, God, I pray you're working on their heart so that they would pray a prayer of confession. You say in your word in Romans 10 that if we would just confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved, which means we'll be reconciled. We'll be set free from our brokenness. Lord, I want to give a person the opportunity to pray right along with me that very prayer of confession. Jesus, I believe you are Lord. I believe, as this topic this morning has said, I believe you're the creator, you're the sustainer, but even more, Lord, I believe you're the reconciler. I believe you're Lord and Savior of my life, that you took on the cross for the sins of all, but certainly for my sin, and that God raised you from the dead. I believe that this morning. Dear Lord, will you now make me and create me to be, repurpose my life to be what you've designed. Help me, Lord, in that process, Lord. Guide my path, light my path. I need to know where to go next. Dear friend, welcome to the family. Let us all as a church be a church on fire for Jesus, knowing that He has set us free, that He wants what is great for us. Let's continue to praise His holy name. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.